Precious Father, we ask now that as we look into the perfect law of liberty, you will send us light out of your holy heavens. Let your word come with efficacy. Let your word come with particularity. Let your word come with clarity. Do us good by your word. In Jesus' mighty name. I'm done praying. What do you say? John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father. Excuse me. Let me pick mine. All right. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. One of the things we said in the morning is the fact that the word comforter is a word that has an elasticity that is built into it. Because the word is the word parakletos. And the word parakletos occurs 5 times in the New Testament. 4 times it refers to the Holy Spirit. 1 time it refers to Jesus. But the 1 time that it refers to Jesus, it is actually translated in the KJV as advocate. So you may miss it, but it's the same word. The other 4 occurrences are basically in John's gospel, between John chapter 14 and John chapter 17. And I said that the word carries different connotations. It carries a connotation, of course, of a comforter. It carries a connotation of teacher or guide. It carries the connotation of an advocate. A Bible commentator, Barnes, says the word comforter is frequently used by Greek writers to denote an advocate in a court. Right? The word comforter is frequently used by Greek writers to denote an advocate in a court. One who intercedes, a monitor, a teacher, an assistant, a helper. It is somewhat difficult, therefore, to fix the precise meaning of the word. It may be translated either advocate, monitor, teacher, or helper. What the office of the Holy Spirit is in this respect is to be learned from what we are elsewhere told that he does. Well, my own position towards that last end is not necessarily what he's elsewhere told, but what he is contextually told every time, what he's contextually said to do every time that the word parakletos is used. I explained that in the morning, right? Otherwise, it will be a distinction without a difference. But I don't think that that's the idea. When Jesus Christ said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He goes on in the 17th verse to tell us who he means by that. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So Jesus could have simply said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Spirit of truth. What was the whole point of going through this round way of calling him another comforter and all of that? It is because the understanding that we get in our processing or in our conception of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be enriched by this added information. Are you with me? Are you with me? I'm saying that there's a reason why Jesus Christ did not just call him the Holy Spirit. He called him what? The Parakletos. He called him the helper or the advocate because he's trying to draw our attention to particular ministries, particular attributes of the Holy Spirit that must be understood from the standpoint of his designation as the Parakletos. that there are certain things that you may miss every time you think of Holy Spirit if you do not have the picture of the Paracletos in your mind. Not because the Paracletos is a different person from the Holy Spirit, but because the Paracletos, as a designation for the Holy Spirit, calls your attention to aspects of his activity, aspects of his ministry, aspects of his person, aspects of his workings that you may find difficult to understand if that word Paracletos is not highlighted. Is that okay? Is that okay? It's like saying, you see the Bible compound definitions for persons every now and again. In Revelation chapter 12, when the Bible talks about there was war in heaven and Michael fought and his angel and the dragon fought and his angels and they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. The Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Like, they are simply trying to talk about one entity here, one person, isn't it? But they said, and the great dragon was cast out. This great dragon is what? That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Every designation, every word or phrase here that is used to identify this person is used particularly because the Holy Spirit intends to call your attention to different aspects of the life and the activity of this person. It's the same person being referred to. But look at how many synonyms, if you like, the Holy Spirit is aggregating just to identify the devil. It's a great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, that deceived the whole world. Some of them are names, some of them are descriptions. So he's called the deceiver. At other points, he's called the accuser of the brethren. I'm basically therefore saying to you that these are not just mere exercising fruitless tautology. The Holy Spirit is not just trying to multiply words for nothing's sake. These words are used because they actually point us to specific aspects of the thing that these words refer to. Having said that, I'm trying to explain to you that when you see therefore the word Paracletos, instead of just simply saying the Holy Spirit, it means that the Lord God of heaven wants us to understand certain aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that might be lost on us if he does not introduce him to us as the Paracletos. It means that we need added help. On top of knowing him as Holy Spirit, we need to know him as the Paracletos. And I said that the Paracletos, in my own reckoning, one way to probably reference that in the New Testament would basically be the word helper. Because when you look at the range of meanings that we have just read, all right? You are looking at comforter, you are looking at advocate, you're looking at teacher, you're looking at monitor, you're looking at guide. All of these are aspects, they are different kinds of help that the Holy Spirit brings into the life of the individual. It is actually the word, you're also looking at an intercessor. You are looking at the word intercessor when you are looking at the word Paracletos, because again, a lot of people don't understand the richness that is incidental or that is inherent in the word intercessor. An intercessor is not just somebody that prays on behalf of another person. An intercessor prays on behalf of another person but does much more than praying on behalf of another person. An intercessor also does something that is akin to the activity of a solicitor or the activity of an advocate, I mean to say, the activity of a litigator in court. The intercessor does not just beg God on behalf of other people. He does much more than that. The intercessor is a go-between. All right? That is part of the meaning, is one of the shades of meaning that is inherent in the word, what? Paracletus. So the Paracletus is also, it has the implication of an intercessor. So, Jesus therefore said, I will pray the Father and he shall send you another comforter. And this comforter is going to be with you forever. What we did this morning was to look at this verse. We considered the implication of the Holy Spirit being another comforter. And those implications, we saw two. That number one, it means that Jesus Christ himself is Paracletus, his helper, or his comforter. And now he's talking about another. You cannot talk of another if there is not other. There has to be one in order for you to talk of another, isn't it? So, who is the one comforter before we are trying to identify another comforter? The speaker in context himself is the one comforter. That means Jesus is comforter. But he is now introducing another comforter because he was about to leave. And in the 18th verse, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That now makes it all the more important for us to stress the word another, because how Jesus comes to us when he leaves is in another. Are you with me? He comes to us in another comforter. That is to say, the ministry of comfort in context that Jesus Christ has been carrying out is the ministry that Jesus intends to see continue till the end. But because Jesus is not going to be physically here, he says another person will come, but the ministry will not change. It will still be the same comfort ministry, now administered by another comforter, but it will be the same comfort ministry. That's part of the implication of saying, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So we said the word another in that 16th verse has the implication of the fact that there's one comforter and this is another comforter. And then it has a Trinitarian implication to say that there is a clear distinction in persons, the persons that are identified in the Trinity. This is not Jesus Christ going to heaven and say, okay, I need to go back to these guys, but I'm just going to go back in a way that is different from the way I went to them before. So I shed off my flesh and then I will just go now as spirit, but it's the same me. No, it is actually another comforter. So there is a distinction in persons here, that in the Trinity you are looking at distinct persons, three persons in one being. That's how that song says, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. All right? So the Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Otherwise, they will not have names. But their names are identified as a singularity, baptizing them in the name, not names, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there's a name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but it is the name. So there's the unity and there's a diversity. The unity is the unity of being, is the unity of essence. The diversity is the diversity of persons. And personhood is that which establishes the possibility of having relationships. I don't want to call it interpersonal relationships because that would be tautological, because it's the personhood I'm trying to define, I'm trying to describe. So the ability to be able to say, you, me, that is, whatever delineates these two concepts is the idea of personhood. It is personhood. Personhood establishes the boundary between I, thou. So if you're able to say I, and you're able to say you, the thing that you are referencing is person. Do you get it? Hello. Another comforter has that implication, the distinction of persons in the Godhead, that the Holy Spirit is actually a distinct person and that Jesus is a distinct person, even though they walk towards a common objective in the ministry that they bring into the life of the believer.
Now, we did all that in the morning. Now, I want to run through the three major categories that I delineated for you with regards to how we must conceive of the Paracletos, or how we must conceive of the Comforter. To say, if he's the Comforter, it has the implication that he is our helper. Like I said, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 36. I don't know how much we did there before we started praying. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit himself also helps our infirmity. The Spirit himself also helps our infirmity. This media people are... All right, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to what? He makes intercession for the saints according to the will. According to the will of God. So, we see here that the Spirit is a helper. And is a helper of infirmities. Just a minute. Let's look at this verse just for a moment. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, that is the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit making intercession for the saints according to the will of God is something that sometimes people think that is what happens when you are praying in tongues. All right? Oh, when you are praying in tongues, you know. The 26th verse says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart, that is God who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, listen to me. There are two things that are entailed by this, but we are running this evening. We need to get to a point. So I'm not going to be dwelling too much on these things. We are just looking at this as an attribute of the Paracletos, of the Comforter. So when we talk about the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy from heaven, and all of that. So you will just not have this mushy idea in your head as everything that is entailed by the word Comforter. That's all I'm trying to do. Now, when the Comforter comes, the Bible says he helps our infirmity. What does that mean? That means that he helps our weakness. The word for infirmity is the word weakness. Because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. All right? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, when you add verse 27 to this, just for the sake of summarization, there are two kinds of prayers going on here. There's a prayer that the Holy Spirit prays through the believer. Are you with me? And there's a prayer that the Holy Spirit prays wholly and totally apart from the believer. That means that, hello, actually, if you were not looking at this through a Pentecostal lens, particularly, you will see the second aspect much more than you will see the first aspect. It is looking at this thing through the lenses of your Pentecostal sympathies that make you think that, oh, this is what the Holy Spirit does every time that I am praying in tongues. Even at that, if you look at the passage carefully, you would realize that the language here is pretty intense. And many people do not necessarily meet these criteria that is described here in their prayers, even when they are praying in tongues. How many times have you been praying in tongues and you can actually say this is like groaning that cannot be uttered? Groaning. Groaning is groaning. It means exactly groaning. Hallelujah. Many of you, when you pray in tongues, you want the thing to be as funky and as tush as it possibly can be. Right? People even use phonetics to speak in tongues. Like, you know, the tongue has to be mesmerizing. It needs to have a certain panache, you know. It has to be carried. That's not exactly like what is being described here. That the Holy Spirit himself helps our infirmities because we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, not makes intercession through us, for us. And he does that with groaning, which cannot be uttered. Then the Bible now said, even though he is doing this thing with groaning, which cannot be uttered, he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Remember that the Spirit is making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Yet, he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Are you with me? So, the implication of these two verses, because I need to run now, the implication of these two verses is that the Holy Spirit prays through you, the Holy Spirit prays for you. Is that okay? Is that okay? And because you don't have a problem with the Holy Spirit praying through you, I'm saying to you that the Holy Spirit praying for you in this scripture is actually more obvious than the Holy Spirit praying through you. If you just keep your Pentecostal bias aside a little bit and you look at this scripture in English language. So all I'm trying to say is that the Paraclete is our helper. He helps our infirmity. And one of the ways he does that is even in the place of prayer, that this Paraclete, he prays for us. He prays for us with groaning sometimes that cannot be uttered. Yet, the God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Also because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there is no way this thing can go wrong. I know that we've often applied it to what happens to you when you pray in tongues. And it is true that when you are praying in tongues, as the Holy Spirit is bringing you that help, your prayer in tongues cannot be amiss because the person who is instigating what you are praying will only make intercession that are in keeping with the will of God. So when you pray in tongues, you can be sure of 100% efficacy so long as everything else is equal. That's all things being equal. Hallelujah. What we detract from your prayer when you are praying in tongues is not the subject matter that you are praying about. It might be other things around the prayer venture. But in terms of maybe the thing I was just praying off point. You cannot pray off point with regards to the substance of your prayer when you are praying in tongues, because real praying in tongues is spirit induced. And the Spirit will never induce you to pray anything that is not in keeping with the will of God. This is part of the way that he brings us help. But I'm saying that apart from that which the Holy Spirit does through you, the scriptures affirm that totally and wholly apart from your involvement in this exercise, the Holy Spirit prays for the saints.
Amen.
Hello. Unfortunately, I cannot take you through. I can't do any deeper than this because we need to move. But we are still in Romans chapter 8. Now, so while you are still trying to wrap your head around the fact that the Holy Spirit prays for you, I also want to show you that Jesus prays for you. Because it is part of the activity of the Paracletos. It's part of the activity. This is part of how you must understand comforter. That the one who is your comforter, the one that brings you comfort, is not just there to make you feel good. He is actually there to change the status of your life. The thing on account of which you are needing to feel good, he intends to change it. Your comforter is your intercessor. Scripturally speaking, your comforter is your intercessor. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, the apostle begins to ask a series of questions. And I need you to look at the questions that he asks in verse 34. He said, maybe we should read from verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who, verse 33, now the kind of questions I'm looking at, they start from verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Hello? Now, look at this question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What's the answer? Talk to me. Read out the answer for me, loud and strong. One more time. So this is a little bit of an anti-climax for darkness. Because the question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In simple English, who can lay any accusation against God's elect? If they bring a charge against you, who is the one that has the right to lay anything to the charge of the elect of God? You are God's elect, if you are a believer. The answer that comes back is what? It is God. But it didn't stop there. It is God that justifies. That means the only person that is qualified to lay anything to your charge as an elect, that person is the one that justified you. Justification is the judicial, legal activity of God by which God declares the sinner not guilty. You've heard me say that 100 times. That's justification. So the only person that can lay anything to your charge as God's elect has rather decided to do what? To justify you. So the person that could have said, hey, you are guilty. Look at what you did. The only person that can bring reasonable, right accusations against you such that it will stick is the person that already justified you. That means that laying anything to your charge is no longer in the picture. The only person that could have done it has decided rather to justify you. We are running. Verse 34 is actually my focus because that's where Jesus comes into the picture. Number two, the next question is, who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? And the answer is what? Read out for me loud and strong. Who is he that condemns? Read on, it has not ended. That's the answer to a simple question. The simple question is, who is he that condemns? Give me the answer one more time, loud and strong. This is the answer to that question. So when the question came back, who is he that condemns? The answer, you want to know the one that condemns? Let me tell you the one that condemns. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, not intercession through us, for us. This is not Christ that lives in you. This is Christ that is at the right hand of God. They tell us in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, that Jesus Christ, now being exalted by the right hand of God, has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. He's taking his place. Sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's taking his place. When Stephen was being stoned, he said that he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Bible says that part of Jesus' ministry in that place of authority, which is the implication of the right hand, is intercession. And he's making the intercession for whom? For us. He's making the intercession for us. And I told you in the morning that Jesus is the Son to whom the Father cannot say no. He's the Son to whom the Father cannot say no. So, the intercessor, like I said, is part of the implication of the paracletos. So, when you hear the comforter, hear this. There is an intercessor on the earth. And you have another intercessor in the heaven. One is sending intercession from the earth into the heavens. The other one is sending intercession from the heaven into the heaven. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is here. He will abide with you forever. He is here, but he intercedes for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Jesus is in the heaven by the right hand of God, and he maketh intercession for us. Having this level of provision by God, how can we be disadvantaged? The Holy Spirit is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. How can you be disadvantaged? You can't. And that's why you are not. I know some of you don't believe it, but try. You are not disadvantaged. I want you to say, I am not disadvantaged. You are not disadvantaged. So, the comforter, the paracletos, is our intercessor. He's the one that helps. He's our helper. He's our advocate. But what we've seen now is that he's our intercessor. And because it is a ministry of the paracletos, it is therefore not surprising that Jesus Christ intercedes and the Holy Spirit intercedes. Because Jesus Christ is our paracletos and the Holy Spirit is another paracletos. Are you with me? So we see the sink. We see the sink, as it were, that aspects of the work of the paracletos that can be carried on from heaven are still being carried on by Jesus, even now as we speak. And he's still doing it on our behalf. The paracletos also is our teacher. Our passage bears that out very clearly. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16. John's Gospel, 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So this Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, is the Spirit of what? He's a Spirit of truth. He's a Spirit of truth. He's the administrator. He's the one that is in charge. He's a custodian of the truth. And in verse 13 of John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 13, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come,
He will do what? We need to start reading this thing from one. We're going to come back to this passage again and again. From verse 7, John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter. That's why I wanted us to go back here so we can pick up the reference to the Paracletos. If I go not away, the comforter, the Paracletos, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Very clearly, this is a distinct person. I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Of course, he explains what it means by, you know, a little while you shall not see me, and a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Why? Because unless I go to the Father, in verse 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So that's the same thought that is being expressed in verse 16. But my point is in the 13th verse. In verse 13, it says that, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Paracletos that we've seen from verse 7, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the idea here is that the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us into all truth. And apart from that, he is also the one that will show us things to come. Now, in the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, I thought I could take some time to draw a bit of a distinction between the Holy Spirit guiding and the Holy Spirit teaching. John 16. Perfect. All right. So the Holy Spirit is the one that will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that will teach us. Jesus Christ many times says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he is the one that will guide you into all truth. Because he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher, he's our guide, and he's the one that brings to our knowledge even things that are yet to come. There is therefore a sense in which every child of God is supposed to be mildly prophetic. Because part of the ministry of the Paracletos in your life is that he will show you things that are yet to come. And I believe that everyone under the sound of my voice who is a Christian for any length of time has enjoyed that ministry of the Comforter. Sometimes this is actually the way that the Comforter brings you comfort. Even for comfort is through the teaching ministry and by showing you things that are yet to come. When the Holy Spirit shows you things that are yet to come, sometimes it helps to feed your soul and your spirit the fortitude that you need in order to endure seasons that are, because you know of the seasons that are yet to come.
So there's something in scripture, particularly in the New Testament, that is called you'll find them in Romans chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 11. All right? This subject matter of things to come. Paul talked about what is it that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And one of the things he mentioned is what? Things present, and he talked about things to come. Is that okay? He talked about things to come and says none of these things can ever separate us. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that when Isaac was, when Jacob was blessing his children, he blessed them concerning things to come. Are you there? Now Jesus is saying that the Paracletos is the one that will not only guide us, but he will show us things to come. This is part of the ministry of the Paracletos. So when you are a child of God, you do not need to be particularly called a prophet, or you do not need to particularly have the gift of prophecy in order to have insight into things to come, particularly with respect to your own life at the very least, and the way that your life is situated within the general matrix of the activity of God in your day, in your time, and in your own territory. That your eyes in the spirit are supposed to be fed by the Paracletos. One of the ministry of the Comforter is that he shows us things that are yet to come. And I'm saying that this means, therefore, that there is a baseline prophetic heritage that every child of God enjoys. The Paracletos does not just guide you into truth. He does not just teach you rhema. He does not just show you doctrine. The Paracletos also shows you things that are yet in the future. Things to come. The Paracletos is also our advocate. And the advocate ministry of the Paracletos is something that we have seen, but now I want to break it down for you. Now, the passage we're looking at in John chapter 14. Let's pick out one final verse. Now, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he might abide with you forever. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So I told you that the Holy Spirit is our guide. He guides us into all truth. And I wanted to do a distinction between the Spirit guiding us into all truth and the Spirit teaching us. Hello? 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 Now, many times I hear people say, you know, as I was studying this thing, the Lord began to show me da 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 da. It's not something that I like to say. I don't know. I want to imagine that it's something that I don't like to say. I don't know if you have caught me saying it many times. Have you caught me saying that many times? No, you will not catch me saying that many times. It's for theological purposes. There are theological reasons why I don't say that frequently, if I do at all. That, you know, when I was looking at this, then the Lord began to teach me. The Lord began to show me, and he showed me this, and he showed me that, and he showed me this. Particularly when it has to do with the teaching of truth. Listen to me. In Ephesians chapter 4, there are a number of converging lines of ecclesiastical
realities that you see, particularly with regards to the subject matter of unity. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that verse 3 or verse 4? Verse 3, right? Okay. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what you are looking at here is a unity of the Spirit. It's called the unity of the Spirit. Your responsibility is to endeavor to keep it, not to endeavor to make it. You don't manufacture it. But you are commanded to keep it. And you are supposed to keep it in the bond of peace. This is a unity that you have no hand in its actualization. It is one of the gifts of the Christ to his body. All we need to do is to maintain it. Are you there? Now, in the same chapter, as you read down, you are going to see in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all come. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There is a unity here that the Bible speaks about. It is a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. How do we attain this unity? It is through the ministry of the ministries that God by Jesus has set within the body. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. That when these people do the thing that God has put them in the body to do, part of the result will be the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So there is a unity of the faith. Unity of faith. Remember that we already saw the unity of the Spirit. And nobody has a hand in the actualization of the unity of the Spirit. What we are commanded to do is to do what? To preserve it. That we must endeavor to keep it. To keep it is gifted by God, but we keep as we endeavor. I'm trying to make a point in John chapter 14, but I need to clarify this. So the unity of the Spirit is unity of spirit. Just simply means that you and I are of the same spirit. There is a level of common ground that we share on account of being persons that have been baptized by the same spirit into Christ Jesus. There's a unity we must maintain at that level. The things you preach may not be things that I agree with, but if you have been baptized, if you have the Holy Spirit, there is a unity that I am obligated to maintain with you. And that's why you would have heard me teach that a wrong teaching does not always denote a false teacher. You can be teaching wrong. You can be a wrong teacher and not be a false teacher, because it's a subject of spirit. How do I know a false teacher? I know a false teacher by the spirit that animates the teacher, not by the content of his teaching necessarily. I chose my words carefully. Not by the content of his teaching primarily, but by what? By the spirit that animates the teacher. So the teacher can be animated by the Spirit of God, yet his teaching may be wrong. So it therefore requires, the same thing will be said for wrong prophet and false prophet. A wrong prophet is not necessarily a false prophet. Are you with me? Are you with me? A wrong teacher can teach right things. He's still a false teacher can still teach right things. He's still a false teacher. Hello. He's still a false teacher. I dealt with this extensively at the Plateau Apostolic, whatever, summit.
from last month. So go look for the video. I dealt with it extensively. 1 John chapter 4. Brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. He went from talking about trying spirits to talking about prophets. What's the relationship between false spirit and false prophet? It is that every false spirit, when they want to come into the world, they need substance, they need materiality. And the way they get that is by looking for a willing and an available vessel in the name of now a prophet. So the false spirit, when it leaves the realm of the spirit, before it shows up here on its way, it will adopt a body. It will enter into somebody's body. Then that person now becomes a false prophet. The reason the false prophet is a false prophet is because he is animated by a false spirit. Even when the false prophet is saying the right things, he is still a false prophet. Like the lady in Acts 16 that was speaking by the spirit of divination and saying about Paul and his team, these are the servants of God and they have come to show us the way of salvation. What she said was true, but she was false. And Paul didn't say, but there's nothing wrong with what she said. No. After many days, Paul was grieved in his spirit and he rebuked that spirit. When the spirit of divination left the girl, the masters of the girl realized now that their route to making money has now been taken away from them. So they stirred up a riot against Paul and his people. Because the lady could no longer divine. The spirit by which she was making that utterance was taken away from her. And then you would wonder to say, how is it that a false spirit is saying right things about the people of God? It's called validation. They are looking for validation. When that lady says that thing, you say, oh, these are servants of God. Then the lady too is saying, yeah, they are servants of God. They have come here to show us the way of salvation. You know, people will start identifying the lady with them. She might even join, you know, they will start working together. Say, ah, these are servants of God. She knows that these servants of God are not going to stay here forever. By the time they finish their journey on this trip and they leave, what will people do? People will now be diverted to the lady. Say, this was the same lady that was with those apostles. If they are not the same, you know, come on. This is what they are doing till today. That's why some of the false prophets will try everything possible periodically to bring a genuine man of God on top of their platform. And many of you are thereby deceived. See, if that guy is wrong, is it not Papa, this person that went there the other day? Did we not see Papa Ie Adeboye? Did we not see Papa Oyedepo there the other day? It's called validation. You know, Papa Oyedepo will not be there every Sunday. The day that Papa Oyedepo is there, he will do the things that Papa Oyedepo is comfortable with. He will hide the number of his shenanigans on that day. But there will be pictures that he will be using for the next 8 months. They must take a copious dose of pictures. He will use it to do image laundry for another 8 months. By the time he's trying to wait, he will look for another genuine man of God. Even if you can't bring him to preach, if he catches him in the airport, you don't know how much effort those people put into the life they live. It is a task, God forbid. They have cameramen that are always on alert. They cannot miss an opportunity to put their fake man of God in the same picture frame with a genuine servant of God. Because the moment they do, everybody that trusts the genuine man of God, we transfer some of that trust to this fake servant. So this is how some of them extend the shelf life of their failing and ailing ministries. That's what that lady was doing in Acts 16. These are the servants of God. These are the men of God. They are here to show us the way of salvation. You say, hey! Then when Paul and co goes, she will not be the one to sit upon the spoil, the harvest of their ministry. And sometimes we have, let's leave matter. So, the spirit is what really matters, first and foremost. And like I said that a few weeks ago, when a person fails the test of spirit, we cannot run any other test. Are you with me? If you fail the test of spirit, fail. Nothing else matters. He doesn't have to say, but you have you even actually heard what the man is saying? He doesn't say anything wrong. In fact, there is nothing you are saying now that he does not say. No, the first test is not the test of doctrine. The first test is the test of what? Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is not what animates the minister or the ministry, nothing else matters. If you fail the test of spirit, you have failed. We can't run any other test. It is when you pass the test of spirit that we can now begin to run the test of doctrine. To now say, okay, this guy is genuine, but what does he even teach self? Then we can now start asking, what do you teach? Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because the unity of the spirit is something that is given. And we are supposed to keep it. Whether you like the person's face or you don't like the person's face, if the person is a genuine believer, you are mandated by God that no matter how hard it is, endeavor. Hello? That's to tell you that it can be difficult, but you are commanded to endeavor. Endeavor to keep it. Keep that unity of the spirit and do it in the bond of peace. But there are other levels of unity. Those ones are not gifted by God for us to keep. Those ones are engineered by God through technocrats that God puts within the body. The fivefold are put in the body so that they can labor. And on account of their labor, there will be the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So how we arrive at this man that is called perfect man, all right, which is a mature man, that's the word for perfect, until we arrive at that maturity, is how? It is in the unity of the faith and in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a unity of faith and there's a unity of knowledge. Now, in attaining the unity of knowledge, it is by exposure. It is by exposure to the kind of teaching that is instigated by the Spirit of God himself. And listen to me. What Jesus tells us is that the Holy Spirit is both a guide and a teacher. And like I said, I am resisting the temptation to go into the details, the exegesis of those, the implications of those two scenarios. You see, every time that the Holy Spirit is guiding you is not the same thing as teaching you. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that. If the Holy Spirit taught you something, the Holy Spirit can teach me another thing. But the Holy Spirit cannot teach you something and teach me a contrary thing. Do you hear what I said? The Holy Spirit can teach you one thing and teach me another thing. But the Holy Spirit cannot teach you one thing and teach me a contrary thing. The Holy Spirit will not contradict in John what he said in Peter. That's what I'm saying. Therefore, it is important that we are cautious and careful how we brandish the language of the Holy Spirit teaching us. Because when I was studying this thing, the Holy Spirit began to teach me. And he was teaching me and teaching me this and teaching me this and teaching me this. Many times you will be safer to say, maybe the Holy Spirit was guiding you. You see, in the... Hello? When the Holy Spirit is guiding you, you have a responsibility of followership. Have you ever had a situation where you thought you saw a gem out of scripture? Something beautiful, something wonderful, a treasure. That 3 days later, after your malaria goes
and you return to normal. You now realize that the treasure is trash. Has it happened to you before? Okay, when you saw the thing you called the treasure, you know, you may have thought that the Holy Spirit actually was the one that taught you. Isn't it? Hello? You may have thought that it was the Holy Spirit that actually taught you. You will not know that is the camphor that is in your room, that is the scent of the camphor that is affecting, that is affecting your mind. 3 days later, after the camphor has finished, and natural air, the one God created, start blowing through your room. Your mind now comes back. And you look at that and say, ew! There's an apostrophe there. I didn't see yesterday. Meanwhile, that yesterday, you were looking for the next platform where you are going to drop. Hey! You have already arranged it. You have found the sentences that will come before it and the one that will come after it. And then you have made it your... How do you call it in spoken word? Your pitch. Like, this is where the thing is going to... This is where you are going to drop you. Boom! 2 days later, the thing just exploded. Boom. At home. Like, can't go out with this one. The exercise, and when I have the time, I'll teach you this. Somebody should remind me. We need to look at that because, you see, many times people think that if you don't make these big statements, like God was showing me, the Holy Spirit was teaching me, you know, he was teaching me. If you don't make those statements, a lot of people many times do not attach a certain level of importance to the things that you say. Listen to me. There is no need. There's no need. There's no need. Let the things you say, let them do the job by themselves. Don't prep it up with, hey, you know, God taught me, God woke me up and taught me this thing. Don't worry. Just tell us what it is. We compare it with scriptures, like the Bereans, and we can decide for ourselves whether this thing comports to the demands of doctrine, whether it lines up with the delivery of doctrine that is accurate or not. But when you start to overemphasize how you came about it, you predispose people to accepting things on the basis of the authority of, I was the one that told you that God told me. It's not where you want people to be. You want people to be in the place where the natural spiritual filters of God in their spirit are working at full capacity. And you are not doing anything to let them let down their guards by the ways that you speak. Because every time that you tell people, you know, in fact, I was confused about this until the Holy Spirit sat me down and began to teach me. When you do that, many people, they put off their sieve. They put off their filter. This one is direct from the Holy Spirit. Okay. So a lot of people will be tempted. Even those that are not completely tempted, they will hesitate. There'll be a hesitance in their spirit. And that is good for neither you nor for your hearers. So you know the best thing to be under the Holy Spirit? Just take the posture of a student who is learning, that the Holy Spirit is guiding and the Holy Spirit is teaching. But you see, ultimately, the way that you sieve the things, sometimes it takes the process of time. Are you with me? When you expose truth to the light, the truth you have to the light over time, things will take their true shape in the light. There are certain things that you hold on to now because we see dimly as through a glass. And we know in part. And we prophesy in part. Notwithstanding that we have the Holy Spirit as our guide and as our teacher. A lot of people are more open to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right? They are more open to it than you and I would even imagine. The trouble, however, is that there are a number of conditions that need to be met in order for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit at his... what word do I use? At its best to be actualizable in the life of an individual. Those conditions are things I can't go into today. So, just to be on the safer side, it's better for you to not use too strong a language in how you attribute divine signature to the things that you teach. Let the teaching themselves, being exposed to light, let them be what legitimize the signature that is on it. That people will hear, it will dispel doubts in their heart. People will hear, it will answer questions. And then when people expose it to the scrutiny of the word of God, it will stand that test. It will be that process that will raise in their heart a regard for the things that you have taught. Not because you have prefixed it with, please mark what I'm about to tell you, because the Lord himself sat me down and taught me this thing. Many times, I tell you the truth, it is unnecessary. And sometimes, it is a method that frauds use a lot. Frauds. The Paracletos is our guide. The Paracletos is our teacher. But there are conditions that are necessary. Even in a normal school, there is a way you will come into a class and your teacher will send you out and say, you are not in my class. I was almost sent out of a class like that before. The lecturer had to take a vote. Is he a member of this class? That was how he ended. That was how I was trying to resolve the matter. Because this is past 10 weeks of lecture. I can't remember what week it was anymore. I can't remember week what. But it was more than 10 weeks of lecture in this session that attended the first class. And I came late. So the prof looked at me. He said, who are you? I said, I'm a member of this class. He said, you are not a member of my class. I said, I'm a member of this class, sir. He said, you are not a member. I said, you are not a member of my class. I said, sir, I'm a member of this class. The man was confused, so he turned to the class. You see a member of this class? Half of the hall to the front said yes. Half of the hall to the back said no. So he was confused. He just looked at me and did like this. Then I went and sat down. In fact, some lecturers will tell you that if I'm in the class and you are not there, when I enter, don't come. There are conditions. If the teacher will teach, there are conditions. So don't be quick to attribute every exercise to a teaching session with the Holy Spirit. Not because his influences are not present, but the intensity of the influence is a different matter altogether. Are you there? You are not there. Are you there? So he's our guide, he's our teacher or our tutor. We've seen that from John chapter 14, verse 16. We've seen that from John chapter 16, verse 13. We've seen that from John chapter 14, verse 26. All of these other explanations I did, all right, going into Ephesians chapter 4, is to let you know that the unity that God talks about in those places, there's about three of them. Unity of the Spirit, unity of faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Listen to me. Hello? Hello? If everybody who holds the microphone, if we actually are all taught by the Holy Spirit, we will not be as diverse doctrinally as we are. The Holy Spirit cannot teach you consistently that a believer should not confess his sins, and teach me consistently that a believer should confess his sins. And when that is the situation, there is a unity that is threatened. There's a unity that is not threatened. There's a unity of the Spirit. The way we determine how and where to keep that unity is by running the Spirit test. We are children of the same Father. Oh, then it means we are baptized into the same Spirit. There's a unity that we maintain on that account. But there's a unity of the faith. That one is not a gift. It doesn't happen to us. That is the result of the labor, painstaking labor of the fivefold. That's how people get into it.
So sometimes we teach certain things and it looks as if we are trying to attack people. We are not trying to attack people. It is a very silly thing to say, really. Because anything that we teach now that looks as if we are attacking people, it simply means that the people were first the ones that attacked us. There's nothing we are saying now that we have not always been saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why is it that if somebody came out of the blues and said, a Christian does not need to confess his sin. Excuse me, you go, if your parents are Christians, go and ask them at home. Huh? From when they received salvation in their local churches, they had always believed, they had always been taught, they had always known that when you sin, you confess your sins to God and you receive forgiveness. Are you with me? Now, if there is an attack at all, the person doing the attacking is the one that came and said, Christians should not confess their sins. But do you know how this gullible generation behaves? When this person comes and says, a Christian does not need to confess his sin. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because of the finished work of Christ, you don't need to confess your sin. If you confess your sin, you are simply saying that God has not already forgiven you. And they are saying all this beautiful nonsense. Now, these people that are saying this beautiful nonsense, they are the ones that are attacking us. They are the ones that are saying something that is contrary to the things that have been most surely believed among us for millennia. But you know how a gullible generation behaves. A gullible generation mistakes everything that is new for true. And the fact that something is new does not mean it is true. So when the person comes and says, a Christian does not need to confess his sin. They say, whoa, Rema. Then when I come, and I said, you know, in the 1700s, it was believed that if you sin, you confess your sin. In the 1600s, it was believed. In the first century, it was believed. How old are you? When did this one happen? Then you now say, you should face your own front and do the one God has given you and do not be meddling in what God has given everybody. You know, why are you attacking? Why are you attacking? When the man came out of his whatever and came and told us that God does not live in heaven, you didn't think he was attacking us. In what generation was he not known and believed that our Father who is in heaven? But who is the attacker? The attacker is me, who is simply trying to say that thing we have always believed is still true. I'm the one who is attacking, not the person that actually attacks what has always been believed. If it is a strategy to silence us, you have failed. It will not work. Are you with me? The only thing that can work is keeping me busy with different things so that I don't have that time. Otherwise, if it is by attacking and saying we are attacking, it cannot work. The unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God is not a gift. It's not something that happens to us. It is something that evolves on the heels of the labor of the technocrats that God, by his Son Jesus, places within the body. It will be an abdication of my responsibility as one called of God to keep my mouth shut because I've been mistaken for one that attacks another. And ultimately, the final test, when we now run the test of doctrine, is the word of God. So when you pass the test of spirit, and we say, oh, you are not false, then we will now run the test of doctrine. And because we need to run the test of doctrine, that is why you should not be in a hurry to be saying that it was the Holy Spirit that taught you by himself this thing that you are teaching. Because we still need to run it through a test. And I can tell you the truth that, okay, oh my, I'm running out of time. I just wanted to highlight verse 26, bring out the word teach as part of the implications of the word parakletos, that he's our teacher.
And alongside the teaching is a guide and a monitor, like he's our, like a supervisor. Are you with me? Those are the ideas. And most of the times, it is a process. You need to do very well in the guidance ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the supervisory ministry of the Holy Spirit, in order for you to begin to benefit large scale from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in that very absolute sense. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right, so let's move to the final one for the evening. Advocate. The Paracletos is also what? Our advocate. We have seen that he's comforter. We have seen that he is our teacher. All right? We've seen that he's our helper. Now we're saying he's what? Advocate. Now, in the advocate ministry, I don't know whether to use the word advocacy. It's not exactly the same weight that I'm intending to bring. In the advocate ministry of the Holy Spirit, of course, we've seen already that in the advocate dimension of the Paracletos, the Lord Jesus Christ also is identified clearly as one who advocates for us, isn't it? So in looking at the helper, the comforter's advocate ministry, we're going to be looking at it from the standpoint both of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit's advocate ministry I'm going to subdivide the expression of the advocate ministry of the Holy Spirit into three different phases. There's that ministry that is focused worldward. That means it's towards the world. There's the advocate ministry of the Holy Spirit that is focused towards God. And there's the advocate ministry of the Holy Spirit that is focused towards powers or towards authorities or towards kings in the language of Scripture. What do I mean? You know, an advocate is like an attorney. It's like the person who stands to help you make your case in a court of law. You remember I read that, isn't it? So he's an advocate in a court of law. And I'm saying that ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry that the Holy Spirit brings in three very distinct directions. One is worldward, that is towards the world. One is towards the Lord, and one is towards kings or powers or those in authority. We've done one already, but I will simply do the application in a short while. Now, John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16 that we read already, from about verse 7. Now, it says, nevertheless, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will do what? Reprove the world. Of what? Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's stop there for a moment. So he says when he is come, he will reprove the world. How does the Holy Spirit reprove the world? Meanwhile, the word to reprove here is the word to do what? To convict. To convict. Again, how many of you have ever heard anybody teach that the Holy Spirit does not convict the believer? Have you ever heard anybody teach that? That the Holy Spirit does not convict the believer? All right, I like the echo chamber in which you guys live. All right? I hear these things. So, when they say the Holy Spirit does not convict the believer, many times it's because they are looking at this passage. that says when he's come, he will reprove the world. Because the word to reprove there is the word to convict or even the word to rebuke. However, the Holy Spirit convicts believers. The Holy Spirit rebukes believers. The Holy Spirit reproves believers. It's scriptures. It's there in Hebrews. It's there in 1 Corinthians. But when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world. Meanwhile, the context of the coming of the Holy Spirit is verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come where? Unto you. Right? The Comforter will not come unto you, but when I depart, I will send him unto you. Which means that the coming of the Holy Spirit is not a generic coming into the world. Where is the Holy Spirit coming? Talk to me, people of God. Loud and strong. He is coming unto specific persons. In context, he's coming to believers. The Lord Jesus is not going to go and just release the Holy Spirit to come and be wandering in the earth. The Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, will be released, will be sent unto you. And you, in context, is talking about believers. Now, he says, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8 now says, and when he is come, where is he coming? Talk to me. When he comes to you, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. So, how is the Holy Spirit going to reprove the world of sin? Huh? He's going to do that through where? Through what? Through the recipient of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to be walking on Lamingo Road. And then he say, hey, world, I reprove you of sin. That's not how it's going to happen. Because the Holy Spirit is coming to individuals. I will send him unto you. I'm saying that as an advocate, the advocate ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry that has a direction. One of the directions of that ministry is to the world. Yet, that ministry is carried on and carried out from within the vessel of the believer. That means when we begin to preach the gospel, when we begin to address our world, we are supposed to be doing that with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven as the one bringing advocate ministry by our instrument or by our vessel unto the world. So this, okay, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to tell the world. He's going to confront the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Yet, he is coming unto you, says Jesus. So that the individual believer that understands his locatedness and the generosity of God unto him by the Spirit and in the Spirit knows that when he stands like I'm standing, or when he sits like you are sat, and you are having a conversation with someone that is not a believer, you understand that the Paracletos, the Comforter, does what the Comforter does. And one of the works of the Comforter is to advocate, is an advocate. He is the one that helps you to make your point. That's what the lawyer does. That's what the advocate does. He's the one that helps you to make your point. He's the one that helps you to marshal your point. And now, the Holy Spirit is doing that, but he's doing that from the standpoint of your own vessel. So there's an advocate ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. There's an advocate ministry, for the sake of my time, there's an advocate ministry of the Holy Spirit to what? To God. That's what we're looking at in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit himself helps our infirmities, isn't it? And for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be
uttered. And he that knows and he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he is our advocate towards God. He helps to make our case to God. He helps to make our case to the world. And the same Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 12 verse 11. Luke chapter 12 verse 11. It's implied. Luke 12, 11. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and apostles. He says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought. Can I finish reading verse 11 first? And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. Why? Verse 12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You see that this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is not doctrine. Are you with me? This is not doctrine. This is an interrogation context. When you stand before magistrate, you stand before powers. You remember the word powers there? When they bring you to the synagogue. So when the authorities of the land, when they begin to harass you and they bring you to stand trial, Jesus Christ is saying that at that same moment, the Holy Spirit, in that same hour, the Holy Spirit will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. He makes the same point, I think, in Luke chapter 21, verse 15, when he says, and I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which none of your adversaries can resist nor can say. How does he do that? It is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, for I will give you a mouth. Verse 14, before verse 15. Look at verse 14. It's basically the same thing. Settle it therefore in your hearts. No. Verse 13, let's see. Verse 13. Verse 12. All right. But before all this, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. All right, let's go on now. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Verse 14. Settle it therefore in your heart not to meditate before what you shall answer. Why? For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. How does God give this mouth and wisdom that cannot be resisted nor gainsaid? It is what we saw in chapter 12, verse 11. It is that, according to what Jesus said to his disciples, that when this scenario is set, he said, in the same hour, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So this is the advocate ministry of the Holy Ghost. But in this regard, it is towards what? Kings. It's towards powers. It's towards authority. It is towards those that exercise rule and dominion in the earth. That when you say, for the comforter has come, the comforter has come, that after this weekend, you know that the comforter, when we talk about the comforter, is not just the person that makes you feel good when you are feeling bad. The comforter is a very richly endowed word that carries the connotation of indeed a comforter, the connotation of a helper, the connotation of a teacher, the connotation of what? An advocate. Therefore, when I said to you 2 Tuesdays ago, the week of the election, that by the time we are coming to DAP, Nigeria will be needing the comforter. Now you know that I'm not just saying that Nigeria will be needing emotional palliatives. No. I wasn't just saying that Nigerians are going to be needing a sympathy. No. I wasn't just saying that Nigerians are going to be needing a make me feel good word. No. I was saying that, but I was saying much more than that. I was saying that we are going to be needing an advocate. Going to be needing an advocate. Nigeria will be needing an advocate. I was saying that Nigeria will be needing a teacher. But especially the Church of God in Nigeria. The people of God in this country. You know, that's my own primary demography. The church will be needing a helper. We'll be needing a guide. We'll be needing an advocate. And the advocate ministry of the advocate walks towards the world. It walks towards God. And it walks towards authorities, judges, kings, powers. The advocate ministry of the Holy Spirit is efficacious in all three realms. The realms of the world, the realms of God, and in the realms of powers, of kings, of authorities. The advocate ministry of the Lord Jesus, we saw it already in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Isn't it? Say, little children, this is I write unto you that you sin not. And if anyone sin, my little children, this things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is a clear enunciation of the advocate ministry of Jesus that is God's word. But every time we talk about the comforter, the general idea is the Holy Spirit. And that is the focus to this weekend. I was simply trying to bring you context so that you will understand that your help is not only domiciled on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit, but that you also have the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his post-ascension ministry, still as part of your litigation team. It's part of your advocate. The advocate that you have are in the persons of the Lord Jesus and in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this evening, if there's a case between you and the world, because there are people here that when you stand in the world out there, you lose ability and capacity to bring the position of God to confront the world out there. I need you to know it's not by power, it's not by might, it is by my spirit, says the Lord. It is this spirit that reproves the world of sin. It is this spirit that reproves the world of righteousness. It is this spirit that reproves the world of what? Of judgment. The spirit. And that spirit, Jesus sends that spirit unto you. So from this day, there will be different levels and layers of the activation of the advocate ministry of the advocate. It will not be the case anymore that you cannot confront a sinner with the claims of Jesus. It will not be the case because you have an advocate. You have an advocate. You have an advocate. You will begin to see new streams of the advocate, possibilities of the advocate as you step out evangelistically. He will bring you words of wisdom. He will bring you sometimes in the exercise and the discharge of the ministry of your work. He will bring you word of knowledge. You will open your mouth. And matter will come out of your spirit as instigated by the Lord Jesus through his spirit that is with you as the advocate. Because when Jesus said, I will send that spirit, he said, this comforter, I will send him unto you. He said it twice in that verse. And then said in verse 8 that, and when he comes to you, he will, however, he's coming to you, but he is to reprove the world. So you will open your mouth and speak. And they will say, how is it that these men know these things? Seeing that they are ignorant and unlearned men. They will need to look hard to realize that they had been with Jesus. That is what the advocate does. You will stand like Peter on the day of Pentecost. And you will bring the position of Jesus to bear. Scriptures will come alive in ways you never understood them. On your feet, on your feet, on your feet. This is that which was spoken by the prophet. And then you will begin to weave a beautiful tapestry of divine revelation that you had not memorized. You will see scriptures falling after scripture, and a beautiful edifice will emerge in the spirit. Something so airtight that nobody can resist nor gainsay. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter was not aware on the day of Pentecost when he woke up that he would be confronting Jerusalem with the gospel that day. He had no sermon notes. I'm talking of the advocate. Galioko feta salia kabe. When we are done our school of evangelism and we are done with our school of missions, you are still going to be needing the advocate when you get on the field. I'm talking of a person. A person. There are some of our family members that are in the UK. Some of them are in the US. Some of them are in Canada. Some of them are in Australia. And they are scared of confronting the West with the claims of Calvary. You need the advocate. And dimensions of the possibilities of the advocate will open in your spirit from tonight. You will go out there. God will give you wisdom that is made in heaven. The advocate. There are people that the social media world is yours to conquer, and you will come up with write-ups, you will come up with spoken words that we caught at the heart of the frivolity that has become the signature of the 21st century. The advocate. The advocate, he will come to you, but he will reprove the world. The advocate. Galioko perakati, bale sekaria taba. The same advocate will stand for you and speak for you before God. The advocate. Milini se salika, berenekatwa katela mahani. And some of you, the same advocate, when you are not particularly in an evangelistic context and you are standing before kings, standing before magistrates, standing before powers, standing before the Senate, standing before the HOD, standing before the dean, standing before a disciplinary committee, you will see the advocate. A mahutane wisdom. He is the comforter. Mili se sagile. Barika tuana se salio. Baranaka kwakia kutelamba. Abiniske brakotali akobe. Ariki nakatwa katili mikafa. Ave katisa, ave kataso. Arakwa kwa tuku papa. Ike parakiki ya katale. Eyoko pasilia. The advocate. If we ever needed you, we need you now. Arine Samiote. Arikoma tasasi. Aleme memomo tatale. Ariga dunina kwatata. Abereko penasile. Ariki akatili mikatuakate le kopoporokata. The advocate. Emino se sali. Ariakatuasade.
Your evangelistic life is about to take off. The advocate. The advocate. You will no longer be scared. The advocate. A word in season for he that is weary. The advocate. Malemena sosale. Bareko peraki kaputa. Abenasi saliaka. Berenekotia kase sali. Abrofani akude. Ikimini ko berakati. Alibina se salio kolomo. Ioko papali. The advocate.
He came upon the apostles and the disciples, 120 of them, and they began to reprove the world. And they began to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The advocate. Akana katuna kada, agemena katuna kado, arene kado akatuna kade, agenina kuadene katuna kado, aberoko tunasase laga dune, iena sasaila makatwa. The advocate. Aina sesima. Arene seane borene tayatabo. New streams of ministry will open to Muslims, to pagans, to backsliders, to Buddhists, to atheists, to agnostics and to deists. And everything in between. The advocate. Elina sekarati Yakobe. Barakatina seselimafe. Berina kwata nakatwa. You have 1 more minute to express your need. I don't know if you see your need of the comforter. But I need you. I need you come to my rescue. Oh, advocate. Nigeria needs you now. Nigeria needs you now. Nigeria needs you now. For the sake of your church, for the sake of your church, come to Nigeria. For the sake of your church, we need you now. Before kings, before magistrates, before churches, we need you now. Necessalia fanita Barino Cafaria Tasse Salimana Cabo Ore Catina Sica Barico Tali Abilana Sisaranica Quaqua Taminati Bereco Paraqua Tatila Baracatina Casu Celani. Abina kuatadina se celebrakatina kabrakatu arakakata tatali berikata tali makaso
Obo Yetali. Advocates through people, God's people. The advocate also advocates for God's people. It's not the intervention service, but the advocate advocates for God's people. And there are people under the sound of my voice. I don't know who you are, but I heard the Lord say, your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. There has been a sequence of proceeding intercession on your account, on your behalf, by the advocate. And this evening, there's feedback out of the heavens. He says, your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. There's somebody that has petitioned God on and on and on and on and on concerning an eye condition. Your prayer is heard. The intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit, as He advocates for us before God, even you will not know what He's saying, but the one who searches the hearts, He understands the mind of the Spirit. He fetches it in very clear sentences out of the heart, out of the mind of the Holy Spirit. And tonight there's a feedback. Because the advocate does not labor in vain. There's one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. His name is Jesus. There's one that makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. He is the Holy Spirit. One from the earth, the other from the right hand of the Father. With this galvanization of advocacy,
on your behalf before God, how can you lose? How can you lose? I just saw in a flash. At least I can see one in a flash. God is about to bring interventions into the lives of people with regards to particular items of petition that the Spirit of the Lord has instigated, has stirred up in the spirit. There will be rapid changes in the circumstances of men and women in the days to come. There's a petition concerning an eye condition that the Lord just touched. There's a condition concerning an academic situation that the Lord just changed. There's a condition concerning a marital situation that the Lord just changed. Your wedding will be such a beauty. One of such weddings by divine intervention that the Lord just approved will happen sometimes later this year. You are not yet in a relationship, but you'll be married this year. It won't be this stage, but it will be this hall. For it shall come to pass that which has been spoken by the mouth of the Lord. They advocate, this is not just God doing beautiful things. This is the result of advocate ministry. Because the Spirit of the Lord will bring advocate ministry through your life. But the Spirit of the Lord brings advocate ministry to God for your life. And when he does that, feedback starts to come out of the heavens. There's a married woman under the sound of my voice. I heard the Lord say to you, weep not, weep not, weep not, weep not, weep not. I don't want to say more than that. But the Lord says to say to you, weep not. Weep not. Married woman, you are troubled, you are pained in your heart because you just felt that your husband had been defrauded. Yes, your husband lost money. But the Lord says for me to say to you, weep not, weep not, weep not. Madam, weep not. Weep not. Because there will be a turnaround. There will be a turnaround between now and the month of June. Between now and the month of June. God will bring such a radical turnaround in the testimony of your family. And you will know that you actually wasted the tears when you wept. Weep not, madam. Weep not. Weep not, says the Lord. Because the advocate has made a case for you in the court of heaven. And the one that sits enthroned above the cycle of the earth brings feedback that is favorable in keeping with that which has been requested by the duo of the Son himself and the Spirit within. Weep not, weep not, weep not, weep not, weep not, says the Lord. Need to close the service. I hear the Lord say, new lenses, new lenses, new lenses, new lenses. I don't know who they are for, but the Lord is giving you new lenses, new lenses, new lenses, new lenses. You are being brought into an economy and a koinonia of Rema on account of new lenses sent out of the heavens. Oh, you will see scripture anew. The word of God comes alive. New lenses. New lenses. New lenses. You are coming out of the drudgery of reading without understanding, reading without excitement, reading without profit. You are coming out of that drudgery because the advocate made a case for you. New lenses. I need to close this service. Can you stand? I want to pronounce a blessing. Can you stand? There's such a huge allocation on account of which there's massive distribution. Some of you are following online, some of you are following on, I hear on site. Changes nothing. Intervention has begun very early. It's coming into lives, it's coming into families. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Somebody's going to land a new job this week that we enter tomorrow. Yes. Someone is landing a new job in the coming week. By the mercies of God. For I hear the Lord says, there shall be delay no more.
Amen.
There shall be delay no more.
Amen.
There shall be delay no more.
Amen.
Oh, wow. I see here lenses. Lenses, eye salves. There's two more persons over whose eyes God intends to be gracious on sight. There are two more persons online. Lenses. God gives you new lenses. Eye salve is being applied to your eyes. Somebody's receiving an upgrade. An upgrade in the anointing. What I say is not strange, but it's surprising. Because it looks so normal. But it's such a terrific thing that is coming upon you. It's an upgrade. There's a woman under the sound of my voice online. You have a ministry call. You have a ministerial call upon your life. Things are basically picked up at some point, and then it's like everything scattered. And you are literally trying to find yourself again in the spirit. You've lost so much confidence in God's call upon your life and the import of that call. That you are confused even as to who you really are in the spirit. Woman, the hand of the Lord comes upon you now as I speak. I don't know where you are around the world, but you're following us online. The person I'm talking about is available online now. And the spirit of the Lord is coming upon you from the crown of your head. It will send vibrations all through your body. Because the Lord is bringing reinforcement and resources that will be required. And that is because the advocate has advocated for you. Right here in this house, right here in this house, I see the same upgrade. This is an upgrade. This is an upgrade in the anointing, like I was saying. It's not surprising. It's not unexpected, but it's surprising. The thing is huge. But it looks so normal in delivery. God is going to deliver something huge to someone now. Very huge. It will change the face of your life. It will change the face of your ministry. Aha. Oh, yes. 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 Madam, I can still hear the Lord say to you, weep not, weep not, weep not. Your husband lost money, but weep not, weep not, weep not, weep not. The Spirit of the Lord is your advocate before the Father. And right now, all kinds of feedback are coming from the heavens with in response to the advocate ministry that the Lord brings and that the Spirit brings. The hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord goes forth because the voice of the Spirit has interceded.
Eyesalves. Two persons, two more persons in this house. Eyesalves. Two more persons online. Before we share the grace, the Spirit of the Lord is insistent. Two more persons here. Jesus. Let eyesalves. New lenses. Eyesalves. For two. On site. For two online. Jesus. Yes. Yes, there's a brother online. The deposit is coming upon you now. It's coming upon you. There's a brother online. I sense it very strongly. It's coming upon you. It's a deposit. That deposit is that by which you receive lenses and eye salves to your eyes. It's coming upon you. I don't know who the other person online is. On side, there are two persons also. Your deposit is funneled into your life now. It's funneling into your life now. Spirit of the living God, that which you have secured, now please apply. 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 Yes. Yes. New lenses. New lenses. New lenses. In the name of Jesus. Lift up your right hand, everybody. I have leave of God. I have leave of God to break something. Something needs to break now. 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 I thought I was done, but I heard the clanging of chains. Something needs to break now. So, precious Father, on site and online. On site and online. Whatever needs to break now, there is one particular individual on site. Something breaks now. Chains. Chains break now. 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 Chains. From my right hand side to my left hand side, from the far back to the front, Spirit of the living God, let it break, let it break. Let the same sound that I heard, let the same sound be reenacted as the chain truly, actually, finally, permanently breaks. Break! Chains, break! Chains, break! Ah! 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 Chains, break! Yes. 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 It breaks. It breaks on sight. It breaks online. It breaks. It breaks. Someone following us online, because this chain breaks your relationship, the next one will not break. I don't know who you are, but the next one will not break, because the chains now, they break. Break! Mili ni ke mekaniko ni kobe. Iye kabaratu akabo.
Aina sile me kabanata. Break. Ifenese. Ifilina katalima kabana kute garakia kate. Alina sabarakote la benana. Efene talani kavilani koberakatu asize la barakuta lame. Beina silima fetasa. Yes. 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 The son to whom the father cannot say no has spoken on your behalf. That's why the chains come off. They come off. They come off. They come off. They come off completely. They come off completely. They come off. Thank you, Jesus. Everything that makes for ill luck, that makes for misfortune in life and in your experiences, near success syndrome, as people call it, tonight they cease. They cease. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Your marriage will work. You will not marry wrongly. The same one who sets the solitary in family sets you in your own family. There shall be no more delay. There shall be no more delay. There will be transitions in the workplace. Someone's promotion was delayed. I don't know, there's some problem with your promotion. Everything that you have lost is going to be restored. Yes. God will change your fortunes. Change your fortunes at work. In the name of Jesus. I declare from the crown of your head to the soles of your peace, of your feet, the peace of God overwhelms your body. Amen. Brings you health, healing, and strength. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Ah, there was an eye problem. Lord, I ask now that whoever it is that you, whose eyes you wanted to touch tonight, physical eyes, I command that problem with your eyes rectified now. I command the trouble with your eye gone now. I command those eyes to be healed. Be healed. Normalize. On sight, online, normalize now in the name of Jesus. You trouble, abnormality of whatever sort, you blinding spirit, I check you out of this body. I check you out of those eyes. Be gone and never return. Go now in the name of Jesus. And because it goes, you are healed. You are healed. Be healed. Be healed in the name of Jesus. So, precious Father, we ask that of the increase of your government and peace over and upon our lives, there shall be no end. Give us strength by your Spirit to be able to bring the advocate activity of your Spirit to bear to our world and before kings and magistrates and those in power and authority and judges in the mighty name of Jesus.
Lord, let the advocate ministry be activated over Nigeria for the sake of your church. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, speak on behalf of the church of God in Nigeria in high and lofty places. In the name of Jesus. Let judgment be served in favor of the truth. In high and lofty places. We ask, O God, that the court of heaven will grant us leave in this nation to be given that which is the due of your people. In the mighty name of Jesus. And may we know the soothing comfort of your spirit. Let every broken heart be mended. In the mighty name of Jesus. Let there be peace to every troubled soul. In the name of Jesus. Let the pangs and the fangs of depression, let them be disentangled. Let them disentangle from the lives and the minds of your people. I come against every emotional trouble or trauma of any sort, every psychological imbalance, every infirmity, every malady, be rolled away in the name of Jesus. Jesus sets you free. Jesus sets you free. Jesus sets you free. You are free forever. In the name of Jesus. You are blessed. Blessed indeed. Blessed beyond the curse. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.